Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we just sang, hear us, Father, when we pray, through your Son and in your Spirit. By your Spirit's word convey all that we through Christ inherit, that as baptized heirs we may truly pray. As you perfectly well know, Christians are not the only ones who pray. Jews pray, Muslims pray, Hindus pray, Unitarians pray. Even those who check that box, none, under religious preference, pray. There is a fundamental difference, however, in the prayer that Christians pray than all of the other prayers who pray. And that fundamental difference lies in the God to whom we pray. Hear us, Father, when we pray, through your Son and in your Spirit. So the Christian prays to the triune God, whom we believe to be the only true God. So since Christian prayer, then, is the only prayer that is directed to the only true God, Christian prayer is the only true prayer. All prayer to a God that does not exist is, simply put, just talk. And it's just talk to no one that's not heard and not answered. The truth of the matter is, all prayer, regardless of who it's from, that is not directed by the Holy Spirit to the Father in the name of the Son is downright dangerous, really. Because frankly, it is always dangerous to come before the Father apart from the justifying, reconciling, gracious forgiveness that is ours through faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. Apart from him, standing before God the Father is a dangerous thing to do. In our Old Testament reading this morning, we heard the prophet Elijah pray to the Lord my God. He prayed for the widow's son who had died. Elijah prayed in the Spirit to the Father with all the boldness and the confidence that a person of faith can pray with. And he prays through faith in the promised Messiah who would cleanse him of all of his unrighteousness and wash his prayer in forgiveness so that the Father would hear it and receive it graciously and answer it. And so this is how we are to pray too. We are able to pray, I think, with even more and greater confidence and assurance and boldness even than the great prophet Elijah prayed. And that's because the Father has sent his Messiah into the world, and the Christ has atoned for all of our sins by his crucifixion and his resurrection on the third day. And the Holy Spirit has brought us to the waters of holy baptism where he has united us to Jesus. And our prayers then are washed in his forgiveness, the forgiveness that has been won for us by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. And so we pray, well, first and foremost, because we can. We pray because we know that our prayers are heard and that they're warmly welcomed by God. We pray with the boldness and the confidence of dear children as they ask their dear Father. For we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Hear us, Father, when we pray, through your Son and in your Spirit. By your Spirit's word convey all that we through Christ inherit, that as baptized heirs we may truly pray. And so it is that Jesus says, pray like this, Our Father in heaven. As I think about this, I suspect that when we have said just that much, we have already said more than we can ever begin to appreciate. Because to be able to say just that much required the Father to send His dearly beloved Son into the world to suffer and die for sinners. And it required the Son, who is very God of very God, one substance of the Father, to humble Himself unto death, even death on a cross, for sinners. And it required the Holy Spirit to call sinners out of the darkness of their sins into His marvelous light, even while they were still sinning. And that all of this had to happen just so we may pray like this, Our Father in heaven. We should be sure to understand, I think, that this incredible privilege that is ours, that we may call the Almighty God, the Creator of all things, the Judge of the world, our Father, and this belongs before every petition that we pray. Our Father, hallowed be Thy name. Our Father, Thy kingdom come. Our Father, Thy will be done. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Our Father, forgive us our trespasses. Our Father, lead us not into temptation. Our Father, deliver us from evil. And so, as we've been taught to say, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father, and that we are His true children, that we may, with all boldness and confidence, ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. And so, with that said, today we consider the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, Thy kingdom come. The curtain rises on the Old Testament with the Word of God speaking over the formless emptiness of the deep while the Spirit of God hovers over it. After 7 days of creation, our attention is quickly moved to a place called Eden, where the man and the woman live under the dominion of God, who is the creator of everything, including themselves. If ever there was a prototype for the kingdom of God, this would be it. Here in Eden, God ruled over the hearts and the minds of everyone. Every person in the world ruled heart, mind, soul, will, all devoted to God. Every person lived in joyful obedience, in willing service to God. This is the kingdom of heaven on earth. As you well know, it did not take very long for the man and the woman to exercise their God-given free will and rebel against the God who made them. They disobeyed His word, they rejected God's rule over their hearts and their minds, and they decided that they wanted to be free to make up their own minds and to live under their own rule, to be sovereign to their own will. They wanted to rule over their own hearts and their own minds and be free from God. They wanted to be independent from God. They wanted to be like God. So what began as the individual protest of one man and one woman against God's rule over their life quickly spread to the entire family. And from the entire family to all the families, and from all the families to the city, and from the city to the entire nation, and from the nation to the whole world to us today. Everyone lives under the sovereign rule of their own sinfully corrupted hearts and minds. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. How easily, of our own free will, we gave ourselves over to the dominion of other gods who promised us a better life under a better kingdom than Eden. Only later did we realize how impossible it is to reverse the whole procedure and go back to the way it was before we crossed the line. We are captives now in a kingdom that is anything but paradise. We are prisoners of our own sinful hearts and minds, and we cannot escape, for we do not have the key. Right alongside of this descending line, which the whole human race follows as it goes deeper and deeper into the darkness, there is another line, and it is an ascending line that runs in exactly the opposite direction and that leads to the coming of a new kingdom, in fact, the kingdom of God. This ascending line runs all through the Old Testament, and it is the hope and the prayer of all who believe that God, the Almighty God, the Creator God, will not surrender his kingdom so easily, that he will not abandon his creation even to the rebellious, the unfaithful citizens that he himself created, that he made for himself, even for the sake of themselves. And so they follow that ascending line wherever it leads, and they eagerly await the day when the Lord, who they know always rules over all things, over his whole creation, will once again establish his rule even in the hearts and the minds of his unfaithful and traitorous people. And so as the curtain rises on the New Testament, there is a man, his name is John, and he proclaims for all to hear, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." God is about to reclaim his rightful place as King and Lord in the hearts and the minds of his people. And he is going to do so in these last days in exactly the same way as he did in the beginning, that is, through his word and by his Spirit. It was at the beginning of his ministry that Jesus entered into the synagogue that was in Capernaum on the Sabbath day. The attendant on duty handed him the scroll that was of the prophet Isaiah. He turned to the place where it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll, and he handed it to the attendant, and he sat down. And Luke says every eye in the synagogue was fastened on him. And Jesus said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The hour has arrived. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus Christ is the Word of God in the flesh, who has come into this rebellious and wicked world to restore the kingdom of heaven to his Father." So in his large catechism, Luther says that the kingdom of God is what we learned in the Apostles' Creed, namely, that God sent his Son, Christ our Lord, into the world to redeem the world and deliver us from the power of the devil, and to bring us to himself and rule us as a king of righteousness, life, and salvation against sin, death, and an evil conscience. Jesus says, pray like this: "Our Father, thy kingdom come." Ultimately, finally, and inevitably, Jesus is telling us to pray for that last day when he will come down from heaven just as he ascended, revealed before all mankind, from the first man to the last man, those who have been dead for centuries, those who are alive, those who are in heaven even. He will be revealed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in all his glory and his royal majesty that was hidden under his human nature that bears the marks of the cross. On that day, the Son will once and forevermore cut off the entire kingdom of Satan and throw it into the eternal fire and hand the kingdom of heaven without spot or wrinkle or blemish over to his Father, and God will once again be all in all. Of course, this final day has not yet come. And the ascending line continues to ascend even as the descending line continues to descend. Yet even now we know that the kingdom of God has indeed broken into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. We know it because of what Jesus does. He sure does act like a king who has authority and power to back his word up. He orders the demons to depart, and sure enough, they bow to him. He commands the forces of nature to behave, and they obey him. He speaks the word, arise, to the dead, and they gladly cannot resist the power of his word. And all this happens on this side of eternity. The future final day is already being carried out in the now, in the present. Already here in time, the Lord is taking men and women, boys and girls, into his kingdom through the forgiveness of their sins. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world," but his kingdom is sure operative in this world. And so we pray that the kingdom of God would come to us, not just in eternity, but here in time as well. We pray in this petition that we would be taken into this kingdom of God, and that our hearts and our minds would be so converted that we would joyfully and gladly serve and obey him as our Lord and our King. To be sure, this kingdom of God is not waiting for us to prepare the way for it to come. The coming of the kingdom of God does not depend upon our prayers or the conversion of the nations or the improvement of the morality of the world. This kingdom of God comes by itself, even without our prayer. It comes, in fact, in, with, and under the darkness getting darker, the collapse of society, the destruction of morality, the rejection of God's word. In the midst of all of this, the kingdom of God has come and continues to come, and citizens are being added to its ranks in ever-increasing numbers. Thy kingdom has come, and even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Jesus Christ has entered into Satan's house, and he has bound him with his own death and his resurrection from the dead, and even now he is plundering Satan's kingdom. And he does so with nothing more than his gospel preached and his sacraments administered. The kings and the kingdoms of this world laugh at such puny weapons as these, but don't you laugh at them. These are the weapons of the Spirit, and with these alone, the king will bind the strong man and ransack his house and set the prisoners free. In addition to all of this, Jesus arms each and every one of the citizens of his kingdom with the keys of the kingdom, by which we are to act as his agents, forgiving the sins of those who repent and opening the kingdom of heaven to them in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come.